The Bible says in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, starting at verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This week our focus is going to be on the fifth verse. It's going to be there, Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want us to remember, as we've been going through this last several weeks, and we've talked about the progressiveness of the Beatitudes, the blessedness of living in the Lord, of serving God, of being a part of His family, and also being obedient to Him, walking in, as just Sandy just finished singing, walking in faith in the light of what God has spoken to us. And they build on each other. So keep that in mind as we move forward, as we look. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We remember that we are spiritual paupers, that we are destitute apart from Christ, that we have nothing without Christ. We think we can be spiritual, but if we don't see our spiritual poverty, then we will never have the one who is truly Jesus, because we won't feel that we need Jesus at all. And secondly, when we see our spiritual poverty, then, as he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we understand that certainly as we become believers in Christ Jesus, that the Holy Spirit himself, he is the comforter. He is the one that can comfort us in the times that the burdens of life get heavy on us. But we also see the mourning of sin, because again, it's progressive, our spiritual poverty. And then we're open to what we see as sin in our lives, and we mourn over that sin. We see it for what it is, and we know that we need that sin forgiven. We know that we need that sin just cleansed out of our lives. And when we mourn, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They'll find comfort when we seek God's forgiveness. We will be relieved of the burden of sin. And then today we come to, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So when we speak along the lines of meekness, it continues to build. Because as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, see our spiritual poverty, see that of our need to have sin forgiven, that we can be right with God, then what that produces in us is meekness. It produces meekness in us. When we see sin, that would humble us. We would mourn. We would be humbled over sin. But now when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that brings about a meekness. There is also a humbling, not because of sin, but now we see that of the great glory, majesty, grace, all of that who God is. We see God's holiness. And not sin certainly would humble us, but also when we get a glimpse of God, when we get a true picture of the holiness of God, that also brings humbleness. That also brings about a meekness in the life of the believer. Now, I want to set up here something for us when we talk about the historical historical context. What's going on when Jesus preaches this Sermon on the Mount? What is the mindset of those people of that day? And it's pretty common. If we've been a Bible student for any time, we know that the Israelites at this point in their history, that they were under Roman oppression. They were under Roman rule. It was more of a puppet kingdom. When we talk about that of Herod being king, he was just more of a puppet. He was not really a true king, but he was just one who was, in a sense, a governor there, that he was more of a what would we call it, just somebody who is there as a head, but really having no power per se. Rome ruled. So with that idea, and we know that throughout Israel's history, right after that of the divided kingdom, we had that of the Assyrians that would come in, the Babylonians. Then we would have that of the Greeks would come in. And finally, we're at a place where Rome is ruling. So throughout the last several hundred years of Israeli history, we see that they had been people who had been basically in slavery. They had been ruled by someone else. So now they're reaching a place, as we come where Jesus is teaching this, that these people have been slaves. They have been oppressed for hundreds of years. And they had this understanding that there would be a Messiah who would redeem them, who would come. He would be that of the great king that Israel had been promised. So you've got it, a mix with the different sects within in the Jews themselves. When we have the Essenes, you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you've got the Zealots. You've got all kinds of people, a conglomeration of people that make up the Jews. But generally speaking, across the board, they believe that there would be, because of what God had said, there would be a deliverer for them. There would be one who would come. The problem that we face, however, is though that they were not looking for the Messiah that God had promised. They were not looking back to the Word. They were not looking like chapters of Isaiah, chapters 40, basically through 60, that would speak about the suffering servant, that would speak about this one who would come meek and lowly, this one who would humble himself, this one who would die. They were not looking for that type of king. They were not looking for that type of Messiah. And that's the general mindset. And again, for Bible students, that's pretty much common knowledge for us. We understand that they certainly were looking for a Messiah, but they were not looking for the Messiah that God had promised. They were looking for one of their own making. And that's why when Jesus, when we come to him today, and Jesus is teaching things like those that would inherit this, that those that would be part of the kingdom, that those that would be blessed. This was kind of taking them aback because they were expecting a charismatic figure, one who would stand up and be a strong military leader, one who would be dynamic in how he would deliver. But here when Jesus speaks about people that are blessed being poor in spirit, people that are blessed who would mourn, people here when he comes that are those that are meek would be blessed. That was not their idea of who their Messiah should be. Even for the Essenes, those that lived that that monastic type life out in the desert, wanting to cut themselves off, they were looking for someone more. But here Jesus says that blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. That's not the Messiah they were looking for. And that's why we see that there was so much confusion about Jesus being the Messiah, because they had a mindset. They had formulated in their mind, not so much based upon the Word of God, even though the Word said that there would be a Messiah, but that's pretty much where it ended. They forgot to really to see what this Messiah would look like. And if they saw it in, like I say, Isaiah 40 up through 60, they would try to just gloss over that and make justification for why Isaiah would say such things. But he does. He says that the meek are the ones that will inherit the earth. Now, we pause here, and we have to remember a few things when we get right back to good eschatology, that the study of last things. When we speak about heaven, our views of heaven is this celestial place of which God abides, and it certainly is. It's a place where the Bible teaches us it's the streets of gold and those types of images that we have within the Scripture. But keep in mind that at the end of all time, that what God is going to do, that the Bible says that God himself, when we talk about the meek inheriting the earth, and it's not so much that we're talking about something like dominionism today, as some sects of Christianity would say that the church itself is going to take over every aspect of the earth. Not until that of Christ's second coming will that occur. Not until the very end of time will that occur. Because we know that the Bible teaches us that God himself, Peter speaks about it, that all the earth, everything that we know will be dissolved in a fervent heat. That all of which God had created in the beginning, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be established. That everything itself will be recreated all over again. Everything will be brand new. Even Jerusalem itself, the Bible says that as John saw a new Jerusalem coming out of a heaven, adorned as a bride for her groom, that there would be a new Jerusalem that would come to earth. And you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we will be partakers of that. Not that we will be as celestial beings up in some kind of in the heavenlies, but the Bible says that there is coming a time when you and I, that we will be gathered back upon the earth in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all of that. We will be a part of that. And the meek are the only ones that will inherit it. Now, I pause here to make sure that we understand that, friends, just because a certain individual or individuals may be meek, that doesn't make them saved. There are certainly many meek people that we have in this world, but that doesn't mean that they themselves will be a part of that celestial, that end-time kingdom. Because we know that one must have faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that. We must be repentant of sin and put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But what does happen when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you and I are given, and through experience that we know, we are given the Spirit of God. God's Spirit indwells the believer when you and I are converted. That's why we have assurance that we have, that we are the children of God, that the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are who we claim to be, that we are who we are. And in that, as the Bible says, that the Spirit of God is our seal. He is our guarantee that when we are converted and come to faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God gives us a new nature. We are regenerated. The word that John uses, born again. We are born from above. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul would say. So with that, since we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, since we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, there are characteristics of the believer that will be evident. And one of those characteristics is going to be meekness. One of the characteristics of a born-again believer is meekness. That if people are truly converted, that will be an outworking of who they are in their daily living before the Lord. And that's what we see in Christ time and time again when we see the Lord Jesus Christ setting for us the example of who you and I are, how we are to live our lives out in this world. We see one of those things being meek. Now, what is meek? Meek is we to define it, the word pros. In the Strong's, if you have a Strong's, you can go there. And Strong's, the definition is gentle, meek. The positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner with humility and consideration. So when we get down to it, it's those that when we speak of this word that Jesus used here, blessed are the pros, the gentle, the meek, those that are humble to a certain extent. But when we speak along this word, it also describes soothing medication. So some of us, we take some soothing medication at times. We need, when we've got these colds, these itchy throats, scratchy throats, we need something that's going to soothe. You know, I don't know if you take like the little drops, what were they called? Yeah, them kind of things, Londons or whatever they are, and you pop them in. They were honey-flavored and cherry-flavored and whatever else. And they would soothe your throat. It would be soothing to us. Also, it would describe, when we talk about that literature outside, the word was used to describe a soft breeze. How soothing that is. We think about the summertime and being able as a kid. I remember before we had air conditioning, and that's why we stayed outside, I guess, because it was cooler outside than it was inside in the summer. So you'd find a tree to get under after you were done playing, and you'd have a little breeze that would pick up. And that breeze certainly was soothing. Just a nice, gentle breeze, how it made you feel. But it also, when we deal with this word, it also describes that of a horse that is broken. You have a wild horse brought to the trainer. The trainer is trying to break him, that he would be of good use, that he would be able to pull the plow or to ride or to pull the chariot or whatever the case is going to be. But that describes that of a horse that has been broken. He's no longer wild, but he's gentle. He's been made for work, useful work. He's been trained that way. For the believer, when we start to describe again what meekness is, it certainly comes back to gentleness. And Jesus is, he is the epitome of gentleness. When we read about Jesus' life in the Gospels, and we see how Jesus was treated by people and how he handled those people with a lot of compassion, with a lot of love, with a lot of mercy, with a lot of grace, with a lot of gentleness. It's a way of life for the believer. For you and I, if we come to the faith and we're talking about whether I'm saved or not, whether there are markers that we've spoken about before, those things that target us as believers, that we should be a people that are meek, a gentle people. Today we don't see that much, do we? When we look around this world, we talk about inheriting the earth, the meek will inherit the earth. We don't see a lot of gentle people. We see a lot of people that just want to have it their way. If they don't get it their way, you know, if it's not like Burger King or whatever, they would throw a fit. We don't have a lot of people that when they're confronted about certain issues that remain gentle, but they look to defend themselves, they look to argue, they look to just to slander. Gentleness is something that marks the believer. Ephesians, if you turn there with me, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we speak along these lines of meekness, of gentleness, of lowliness. The Bible says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he speaks to the believers. You and I, as the born-again believers, just as he was speaking to the church at Ephesus today, God himself continues to speak to all of us as born-again believers in Christ. That you and I are to walk worthy of the calling of which we have in Christ Jesus. There is a calling for all of us, just not a calling for a preacher to be behind a pulpit, just not for someone to be called to be a deacon or an elder or for this or for that, but there is a calling for all people to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy. And what does that mean for us? It means to be obedient, to walk a faithful walk with God. That's the calling for all of us, obedience, obedience. And what does he say? He says, with that, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With what? With all, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How does he say that we are to walk? This worthy walk of which we have with the Lord? It is to be with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentle people. A people, as Strong's would put it again, that quality of dealing with people in a kind manner with humility and consideration. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go to some of the stores of which we go into and we could find some people that would treat us that way in a kind manner, those of the service representatives for those particular establishments, that they would treat us in a way, a kind manner, with a lot of humility and consideration, instead of it being like it's a burden for them to even look at you at times, even like hoping you'll not ask them, can you show me where such and such is? It's like, don't even bother me with that. But wouldn't it be a wonderful place to be, where we find individuals that would be more than glad, and they would do it with a lot of compassion, with a lot of humility, in a kind manner. Titus also, as we turn back to Titus, that's just past that of the book of Timothy, the 2 Timothy, you'll find it. The book of Titus there in the third chapter, first couple of verses there. The Bible says in Titus 3, verse 1, it says, remind them, and again, meaning the church, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. It's good, just good Bible teaching. Subject to authorities, ready to obey, ready for every good work. And then it says in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. To speak evil of no one. That itself is would be a whole other sermon topic today. But he goes on to say to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility. Not that I have to puff myself up, not that I've got to laud over all my accomplishments, but we walk in humility and we're gentle with other people, even people that may disagree with us. I do want to point out, though, as we look at Jesus Christ, that meekness itself was not weakness, okay? Oftentimes we consider people being meek or gentle as weak people. They just don't have a backbone. But actually, when we get down to, as we go back to what we've already spoken about, speaking about the word itself, meekness, we are talking along the lines of this idea of a horse full of power, able to do, to drag carts, large stones, anything that we that can be hooked to him, he can pull. But what that is, when we speak about meekness, that is power that is in control. It's power in control. You've been granted, as a born-again believer, you've been granted great power. Not as some would think, that we can cast out every demon that's under every rock, that we can walk through every hospital and just by dropping our handkerchief down on the floor that all the people in the hospital will be healed. That's just foolishness. But you and I have been granted great power in the person of Christ. You and I, so much more so than those that were living in the Old Testament, because some would say, oh, if I only lived back there and seen all that God would do, then I would certainly believe. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been granted way much more power than those individuals had at that time. You've been endued with the Spirit of God in your life. And being endued with the Spirit of God, that gives you power over temptation. That gives you power to lead a life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. That is one of the blessings, when we talk about the blessedness of serving the Lord, of walking in faith with God, that is one of the blessings of which we receive from God, is an empowering of the Spirit of God in our lives. That you and I are able to walk faithfully with God. Because certainly people, they want to blame their shortcomings, their sin. They can blame it on the devil. They can blame it on this. Or blame it on, I'm only human. That's a good excuse that we try to justify at times sin. But if we are truly born again, there is no justification for it. We can blame this one or blame that one, but the Bible makes it clear that you and I have been given a power from God to walk faithfully, to walk in a gentle spirit, a meek spirit. But again, that meekness is not weakness. We've been empowered by God to serve Him above all, to carry a message of hope and grace and faith to the world. And friends, that's not for the lighted heart. That's not for those friends who are just kind of roll over at any moment when something may happen, but that calls for those who certainly are bold in their faith, but also as they demonstrate it, they are still gentle. They're not arrogant with it. The Bible, if you turn with me back to Proverbs, run across this particular verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says this, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." See, that's power under control. James would say, he says that the one who is able to control his tongue, to paraphrase it, he speaks, if you're able to control your tongue, your religion is perfect. But see, we understand, all of us today, I'm pretty sure, we understand how hard it is to control your tongue. That takes a lot of power, doesn't it? We can talk about, you know, moving mountains with our faith. We say, oh, I've got the faith. If we just have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. James says, if you can just control your tongue, your religion is perfect. Because, see, that takes power. That takes power. And being gentle with people takes power. It takes power when you're confronted, when people are giving you a hard time, when things are not going the way you had seen them, that they should be planned out before you. And it's hard. And that's why, again, that meekness itself is not weakness. Because as the proverb writer again notes, as he said, that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Because that man can control himself. That person, that man or woman, they can control that of who they are. In times of conflict, they are able to stop. And they can be slow to anger. It's better than those who are arrogantly proud about all their accomplishments and what they're able to do. And he who rules his spirit. And that's not done again by our own accord, because once when we were lost, when sin had its way in our lives, when we were just running around doing everything that our flesh wanted to do, we didn't have any power. There was no power to be able to control our spirit. Our flesh just ruled. But now, as a born-again believer, the Bible says, as Paul, he said, now there's a war that goes on inside of me at times. There's this war that my flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit of God wants me to go this way, and there's this pulling, like a tug of war almost, that they're contrary to one another, because the Spirit of God is saying, this is the path you should take. This is the right way. This is the way to go. And the flesh at times like, man, that seems a little too hard for me. And for those that don't like to like conflict, are saying, oh, that's just going to put me in a lot of conflict. I don't want that. But again, as the Bible teaches us, the one who rules his spirit better than the one who is able to take a sin. We've got some powerful people in this world. We've got some people who can do some miraculous, wonderful things. They are just amazing, and it's all at your fingertips now. You can look on your phones or your computer, and you can see all these people doing these wonderful, miraculous, it seems like amazing things that they're able to do, these great feats. But the Bible is clear for those of us that are able to be gentle. Those of us, again, as noted, who are in a kind manner, with a lot of humility, being considerate, that is more powerful. There's a power that rests in meekness. So again, meekness is not going to be weakness, and also it's going to be the opposite of violence and vengeance. It's no need for us, friends, when we speak about this whole idea, when we stand for the things of God, when we stand for Christ, that you will have people that will just abhor you for that. Even at times, there are those that would even, they'll rail against you for it. They'll say things about you, and that's what we'll get into weeks to come. But it's noted that we understand that our defense is in Christ. How easy is it for us when people want to slam us, when they want to say things bad about us, how easy is it for us just to quickly want to lash back? It's easy. That doesn't take any strength. That doesn't take any power. Anybody can do that. The wicked do that. I did that before I was converted, but to stand firm without taking vengeance, without being violent. Because the Bible, again, it teaches us that we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ, and he set before us an example. Go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says in the 32nd verse, the Hebrew writer says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." Speaking about after we were converted, this is, he's saying after we were converted, and we even as believers, and that's why again, friends, that even though we strive to live the perfect life, that we will still have times of suffering. Don't let anybody on television or on the radio fool you that if you live this particular way, that there will be no hardship come upon your life. It's not there. But here's what the Bible does say. It says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So, again, coming back to the faith of which we have in Christ, you were treated badly, and that's what we get down to, and also that you centered yourself around other people who had a likeness of faith. And then in verse 34, he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." So think about what the context again. We go back up. What was going on to the early Christians? They had faith in Christ and they were being persecuted. Their goods, what they had, were being plundered. Those possessions of which they had in this world were being taken. He said, "You had compassion on me and my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing," he says, "that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." So as the Bible notes that we have that, when we see it's not about of a defense of ourselves. Again, when people lash against us, it takes a strong person to keep their cool. It takes a strong person to, as the Hebrew writer noted here, "In my chains, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing," because we know, we understand that we have a better inheritance. You and I have something much better that God has planned for those who are meek. We have an inheritance. And also, we know that it's not cowardice either. That would refer back when we speak about meekness being not weak. But we also know that meekness is not cowardice. Meekness involves courage and strength, conviction. It's also a part of those things. You don't get behind a pulpit. You don't get up in a Sunday school class. You don't witness to other people without that boldness, without that conviction, without that courage, without that strength. But in doing so, you still remain gentle with those people. The Bible tells us, while you're over near Hebrews, turn to 1 Peter. Let's back up just a few pages. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, starting at verse 21. He says, "For to this you were called." Here's another calling for the believer. "For this you were called." We don't like to hear this one, though. "So for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." I don't like those kind of steps, personally. I don't want to suffer. I'd rather take up for myself. I'd rather defend myself. I'd rather avoid all the suffering that I possibly can. But God is called. There's a calling that we enter into that due to our faith in Christ. He said, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Listen to what it says, verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to one who judges righteously." The one who judges righteously. We commit ourselves. It takes strength here, friends, to do. It takes courage to do what Christ did. It takes conviction to do what Christ did. And also for us as believers, as we stand true to the faith, it will take those things. But in all that, we'll be gentle. We'll be a gentle, meek people. Also in John, think of this. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. When Christ himself, when we talk about strong convictions, when you get to it, you'll know it. John chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15 there. Jesus entered into the temple. The Bible says, verse 13, chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, now the Passover to Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned tables. Doesn't sound real meek. But there was a defense for his Father's glory. And for us, friends, it's when we speak about that, of God's honor, God's glory, that we stand for that. We're not here to defend ourselves, but friends, we exalt God. And that's what we see in Christ. He had strength. He had courage. He had conviction. But we also know that he was a gentle lamb. We look at different, as we start to bring this to a close, when we look at different examples throughout Scripture, we see people who, like Abraham. Abraham and Lot, remember that? Abraham, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they had their, the blessing of God was on Abraham so much that it even bled over into his nephew's Lot's life. And they had all this livestock, and then the sheep herders of Abraham and the sheep herders of Lot begin to argue and scuffle about the better pastures and where they could go and where they couldn't go. And then Abraham, a great man of faith, knowing that God had given to him, all that you see, Abraham, is yours, and all that you see in the stars, as far as the stars of the sky, that's how your descendants will be. And what does Abraham do with Lot when he had this beating of heads? Let's not let this come against us. Let's not let this separate us. But Lot here, let's stand here. And you look all around, Lot, whatever land that you see, whatever land pleases you, Lot, you take it. If you go to the west, I'll go to the east. If you go north, I'll go south. Wherever you go, Lot, I'll go the opposite way. You take whatever the best of the land is. Abraham wasn't fighting for his rights. He wasn't fighting for those things of which he certainly knew were his. He was the uncle. He was the patriarch. But what does the patriarch do? In a lot of gentleness and compassion, what does he do? Lot, take whatever you want. And what does Lot do? Lot sees how well the water plains of Sodom and Gomorrah are, and that's where he went. We know that God had to intervene for him. How about Joseph and his brothers? When we talk about Joseph of old, when his brothers would sell him into slavery, Joseph would go through his own trials throughout all that time. And then at the end, that even though God had shown Joseph, in far as these dreams that he would have, that all his family would bow down to him. And there at the end, when his brother's starving to death in the land of Canaan, and they have to go to Egypt to find food. And after all of that, and they're standing before Joseph, and they not knowing who he is, that Joseph could have eradicated them. He could have had them done away with right at that moment. And then even after their father died, after Jacob had died, after Israel had died, their brothers were scared. They're like, oh no, daddy's dead now. And now we know that Joseph is going to take vengeance. But what does Joseph do? Joseph said, here's a land for you in Goshen. I'm not here to commit evil against you. I'm not here to take vengeance upon you. What you meant for evil, Joseph said, God meant for good. He said, all your little ones, all your cattle, all that you have, you stay here. A gentle, compassionate, merciful spirit. And lastly, when thinking along those lines, David and Saul, how Saul wanted to kill David for no reason, Saul being the king of Israel. And there David had opportunity to. Two opportunities to kill Saul and take his place because God had anointed him to be king. And who wouldn't? Well, God has put him right in my hand. I can do it. And he's already anointed me king, so why can't I take his life and be done with it? What does David do? He certainly is gentle, merciful to Saul. He even calls himself a dead dog. My father, Saul, why do you come after such a dead dog as me? Why do you come after such as a flea like me? A gentle soul. And with that, friends, the gentle, the meek, are going to inherit the earth. The meek will, the gentle will. Not the wicked. Because as the Bible says there, that blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's again a stay for us when we speak about markers. Those characteristics that a true born-again believer will present, and that will be gentleness. Being gentle to all. Because the wicked will not. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, tells us this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Speaking to some people this week about what the kingdom, what God's paradise will be like for us. And even though we have glimpses and pictures of that, we just can't fathom what a place will be like that is without sin. That will be eradicated of people just looking to one-up everybody else. Even the best of us to be better than anyone else. But a place where, as it says here, that all these things, they're not going to be allowed in. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does the Bible say? Those that are meek. Those that are gentle, compassionate, that walk with a lot of humility. And not that this is a works-based salvation, because it is not. It cannot be. But what it is the characteristic of one who has trusted Christ, who's walking faithfully with God. And there's a need for us, and this is where we're going to close with three things here, folks. There's a need for us as believers. It is a need for us to walk faithfully, humbly, gently in this world. The first is in Matthew. Jumping to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, looking at a couple verses there. The Bible says, at that time, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, that's what they were this mindset. They were expecting this kingdom to be something that was earthly, just physical in all its attributes. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, here's what Jesus said with this child. Just picture it. Picture that little child. All the disciples gather around Jesus. He calls a little child out of the crowd, gets him in the middle. Consider this. He says, assuredly, lost my place. Verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, you need to be converted, born again, saved. You need to be justified by faith. You need to be converted. And then what does he say? Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Because conversion leads to this trust that we have in God. Just like a little child, just like he's got Christopher kids here today and other kids, when they're little like that, there is a trust that these children give to their parents. There is a trust that they will take care of me, that they will provide for me, that they will make sure. It's not that they're rationalizing that out of their minds. That's just the simplicity of it. These kids go home from school. They're expecting their parents to be there. They expect mom to be there, the dad to be there. They expect that they've got food on the table. They expect those things. They don't really... roll that around in their heads in such a way to dwell on that, but it's just the simplicity of it. They just know that's how it's going to be. There's going to be food. There's going to be clothing. There's going to be those things, and that's what we see that is the Lord himself here speaks, who becomes such as a little child. if you're not converted, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So this idea, it's important when we speak about the need for meekness. And true meekness, true gentleness can only come in that of conversion. Secondly, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So in our testimony, because pride itself can hinder our testimony, if we want to be self-exalting, if we want to be arrogant about the things that we know, the things that we understand spiritually, then people will reject us because they won't want any parts of that, because we're not coming as that of the people that God Himself has called us to be. He says that you and I, as we give these testimonies, as we reach out to others, as it's noted here, sanctify God, separate God in your hearts, he says. Always be ready when you are questioned about that of your belief, your faith in Jesus Christ. Always ready to give a defense for that who asks you a reason for the hope you have. And what does he say? Not that I'm puffed up and say, "Oh, well, I'm so-and-so because X, Y, and Z." But what does it tell us? It says here, that as we do that, that we give that reason with meekness and fear. Because we understand, as born-again believers, that the only reason you and I are here today as saved people is because of the grace of God, right? That's right. We're only here because of God's grace. God gave me something of which I could not gain or attain of my own merits. And that's something that we need to recall, call to mind. And when people do ask, that we do it with meekness and fear. And lastly, a need for us to be a meek people is found in Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, looking at verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Here's what he says. "Now may the God of patience and comfort, may the God of patience and comfort," we've got a God that's patient with us and a God that comforts us. "Now may the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So why do we need to be meek? One of the reasons of meekness, it is a demonstration of who we truly are as saved people, being converted people. The second reason would be that it would hinder our testimony if we come across arrogantly or not gentle with people. And thirdly, that it also brings about the glorification of God. Our gentleness with people. We're to demonstrate that of God-like characteristics in our lives, and meekness, gentleness is a part of that. We understand, even as secular people, when we're out in this world, that when people come to at us in harshness, just looking to just stomp us down or to debilitate us in some kind of way, that you don't want to be around those people. If you've got a store that's treating you right, that you've got good service, and you've got another store with the same product, and you've got people that want to belittle you, which one are you going to go to? You're certainly going to go to the one where you get great service, where the people treat you well. You're not going to go to the one that belittles you when they're offering the same product. And not that we're trying to sell Jesus, because we're not. But it does hinder our testimony. But when we do walk in meekness and gentleness, God is glorified. Because when you and I are like-minded, just as Jesus Christ was, just as Jesus walked faithfully and we walk in obedience in that same light, God's glorified. People still may reject us. They still may not like us, but God himself is glorified by your meekness. God himself is glorified when you and I are gentle with each other and gentle with those in the world. Today, I'd encourage us to be, as within us, a meek people, gentle before others and before this world, because we understand, as the Bible says, that blessed are the meek. Happy are those, because they will inherit the earth.